Luke chapter 19, if you have a Bible with you, and verse 28. And when he, the Lord Jesus, had thus spoken, he went before ascending up to Jerusalem. And it came to pass, when he was come nigh to Bethphage and Bethany, at the mount called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying, Go ye into the village over against you, in the which, at your entering, ye shall find a colt tied, whereon yet never man sat. Loose him, and bring him hither. And if any man ask you, Why do you loose him? Thus shall ye say unto him, Because the Lord hath need of him. And they that were sent went their way, and found even as he had said unto them. And as they were loosing the colt, the owners thereof said unto them, Why loose ye the colt? And they said, The Lord hath need of him. And they brought him to Jesus, and they cast their garments upon the colt, and they set Jesus thereon. And as he went, they spread their clothes in the way. And when he was come nigh, even now, at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke thy disciples. And he answered and said unto them, I tell you, that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. And when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it, saying, If thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. For the day shall come upon thee that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee and compass thee round and keep thee on every side and shall lay thee even with the ground and thy children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. And he went into the temple and began to cast out them that sold therein and them that bought, saying unto them, It is written, My house is the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. And he taught daily in the temple, but the chief priests and the scribes and the chief of the people sought to destroy him and could not find what they might do, for all the people were very attentive to hear him. These verses that we have just read describe the beginning of the events that took place during the last week of the life of the Lord Jesus before he went to the cross. I was interested in this, and I discovered by just looking at some of the chapters that the gospel writers devote a very large part of their writings to this one week. And I did a very rough count, and almost 30% of everything that's written in the gospels is about this last week. And it shows how important this last week is in the life of the Lord Jesus and in God's great calendar. Somebody has said, this week This last week of the Lord, before he went to the cross, is a week that changed the world. A week that changed the world. It was a momentous week. It was a momentous week for the Lord Jesus himself, because he knew what lay ahead of him during this week, at the end of this week. It was the cross. And that was the reason that the Lord Jesus came down from heaven. He came here to go to the cross. It was a momentous week as far as the nation of Israel was concerned, and we'll find out that as we go down through these verses. And it was a momentous week as far as the great plan of salvation for the redemption of mankind. This was a week that changed the world. I was thinking back in Luke's Gospel, and earlier in the Gospel, as far back as chapter 9, we read this. And it came to pass, when the time was come, that he, the Lord Jesus, should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. And that's as far back as chapter 9. And from that point, all the way through to this, that point, the Lord Jesus is moving towards Jerusalem. And everything that happened, he was on his way to Jerusalem. And he spent this last week in the city of Jerusalem during the day. And each evening, he left the city and went out to the Mount of Olives. And I think perhaps that he stayed in a home that he loved. It was the home of Mary and Martha and Lazarus. He actually went out to the Mount of Olives. We're told that each day, after being in the city for the whole day, and it had perhaps been a hectic day for the Lord Jesus, he went out to the Mount of Olives. And I have a feeling that he stayed with that great in that great home in Bethany, the home of Mary and Martha and Lazarus. The Gospel of John tells us this, that 6 days before the Passover at Jerusalem, Jesus came to Bethany, to the home of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. And he stayed with them. He loved them, and they loved him. You know, it's good to love the Lord, because the Lord loves us. The Lord loves every one of us, but he did love this great family, and he found great peace and rest in the home of Mary and Martha and Lazarus. When he was at that home that particular day, Mary, she anointed the feet of the Lord Jesus with very costly ointment. And one of the disciples, Judas Iscariot, he criticized Mary for doing so. And the Lord said this about her. She said, "She did this against the day of my burial." She did this against the day of my burial. She seemed to appreciate something that the disciples didn't appreciate. Even although the Lord told the disciples many and many a time, she seemed to appreciate that the Lord had come to Jerusalem to die. The disciples didn't understand that, but she seemed to. And that great woman, she anointed the feet of the Lord Jesus for his burial. Bethany, where he was about 2 miles from Jerusalem. It was on the east side of the Mount of Olives. Jerusalem was on the west side of the Mount of Olives. And there was also another village on the east side, and that village was called the village of Bethphage, which we read about in the verses. And it was from these two villages, Bethany and Bethphage, that the Lord Jesus started out on his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. He's almost there. and he set out on a triumphal entry into Jerusalem. And here, the Lord Jesus presented himself to the nation of Israel at the gate of their capital city as their rightful king. And we're going to learn a little bit about that. For the nation of Israel, it was their great day of visitation. We read that in the verses. For them, it was a day of opportunity. It was a day of decision. It was a day of destiny. The nation had the opportunity to receive the Lord Jesus as their king or to reject him. And it was a vital day as far as the nation of Israel was concerned. It's interesting that about 500 years earlier, the great prophet Zechariah had predicted about this particular day. And this is what he wrote. "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O inhabitant of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon a colt, the foal of an ass." Imagine, that was written 500 years before this. Now that day had arrived, and how accurate it had been predicted. And here we have one of the many scriptures from the prophecies from the Old Testament that were fulfilled in the life of the Lord Jesus. One of the very, very interesting things about the life of the Lord Jesus is this, that so many of the things that were written about him, hundreds, some thousands of years before he ever came, came to pass when the Lord Jesus came to this earth. To me, this is one of the many evidences of the inspiration of the Bible. I think it's very important for us to remember that the Bible is a different book from any other book that you'll ever read. We all love reading books, but the Bible is different. The Bible is God's word. It's God's inspired word. And we have many, many evidences like this to show that this book is it's God's book. That's why it's so important to every one of us. So important that we read it. And so important that we pay attention to the message that is in it. In Jerusalem, it was Passover season when large multitudes came to the Passover feast. Some reckon that there might be as many as about a million people gathered in Jerusalem and in its surroundings at this particular time, mainly Jews, but there were many others as well. And on Sunday, it's the Sunday we call Palm Sunday, the Sunday before Easter, we call it Palm Sunday. On Sunday, the Lord Jesus came up the east side of the Mount of Olives with his disciples, and he instructed two of them to go into the village of Bethphage. And he told them that they would find a colt. They would find a colt tied there. And he said this, that nobody has ever been on that colt. It was an unbroken colt. And he said to them, "Loose him and bring him to me." And he also adds this. He says, "If anybody asks you, why do you loose him? Just say this, that the Lord hath need of him." Just tell them that the Lord hath need of it. And they obeyed. They did exactly as the Lord said. And you know, it's good for us just to obey the Lord, to obey what he says. And these disciples, they did that. And they obeyed, and everything happened as the Lord had said. It reminds us of the great authority and omniscience of the Lord Jesus. He knew everything. He knew everything before it happened. None of us do. It's very, very good for us that we don't know what lies ahead of us. But the Lord knew exactly everything that lay ahead of him. You know, the foreknowledge of the Lord Jesus is one of the many evidences that he was a true man, but he was different from us. He was God manifest in flesh. It's evidence of the deity of the Lord Jesus. And when they brought the colt to the Lord Jesus, the disciples, they cast their clothes on the colt, and the Lord Jesus rode up the side of the Mount of Olives, up the east side, and over the top towards Jerusalem. I've said earlier, it was an unbroken colt. Nobody had ever been on it before. Yet, this colt remains calm in the midst of an excited crowd. It was another example of the authority and the power of the Lord Jesus, who was in control of the animal. He is in control of everything. It's good for us to remember that God is in control. The multitudes that were around as the Lord was riding over the Mount of Olives, they spread their clothes and they spread palm branches on the rough ground. That's why it's called Palm Sunday. They spread the palm branches on the rough road and began to praise God for all the mighty works that they had heard that the Lord Jesus had done. And he'd done some great work. He just raised Lazarus from the dead a short while before this. And they thought that the Lord Jesus was coming to Jerusalem to deliver them from the Roman oppressors. And they sang. And this is what they sang. Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. You know, there had been times earlier on in this when they people wanted to make the Lord Jesus king. And he dispersed the multitude on those occasions, and he returned to the mountains because his time was not yet come. But now, here, his time has arrived. And the time of the Lord Jesus to go to the cross had arrived. And it's interesting that when the Lord was born, the angels sang, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace. But now, the Prince of Peace is returning to heaven. And they sang, peace in heaven, glory in the highest. They sang peace on earth when he came. But they are now singing peace in heaven and glory in the highest. The great Prince of Peace is returning back to heaven where he came from. And as the Lord was approaching Jerusalem that day, the multitudes were acknowledging that Jesus of Nazareth was the promised Messiah. He was the anointed King of Israel, and he was the Son of David. He's receiving his real title, his real name, when he came to Jerusalem from the multitudes that day. However, he was not coming to Jerusalem as a warlord to deliver them from the Romans. He was coming to Jerusalem as a lowly person, on an ass, in peace, and bringing salvation, and looking for repentance and a response of faith on the part of the nation. That's the reason why he was coming at that time. Alas, Israel did not know the time of their visitation. That's what the Lord said. The opportunity to receive the Messiah as their Savior. Some of the religious leaders, the Pharisees, who were among the multitude, then said to the Lord, Master, they said, rebuke your disciples. Stop them from making what they thought were false claims about the Lord Jesus. And he answered, if these hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. What he meant was this: God, his Father, would see to it that his Son would be honored as he had done many times in the past during his life here upon this earth. And the Lord was honored as he was approaching Jerusalem. Verse 41 of our chapter, at that point we read, "And when he was come near to the city," we read this, that the Lord Jesus, he wept over it. He wept over it. A number of times in the Gospels we read about the Lord Jesus weeping. And I understand that the word here means he had a deep, deep lamentation as he was approaching the city of Jerusalem. It was caused by his foreknowledge of all that lay before him, all that lay before them in Jerusalem. Verse 42 says this, "If thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes." What could have been a time of peace for them, for the nation of Israel, became a time of great tragedy because they were to reject their king and terrible events were to follow. And these are described in the next two verses. The history of the nation of Israel has shown that the grievances and grievous tears of the Lord Jesus were not groundless that particular day. 40 years later, AD 70, Jerusalem was surrounded by the Roman armies. And the city was completely destroyed. And the words of the Lord Jesus were again so accurately fulfilled. But from this chapter, not only the words mentioned in this chapter, but the chapters later on in Luke's Gospel. This is what he said to them later on. "They shall fall by the edge of the sword and shall be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles." And everything that the Lord said happened 70 years later. The siege of the city of Jerusalem, the slaughter of the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the slavery of the people in Jerusalem, and the scattering of the nation. It all happened exactly as the Lord had said and described in these verses. And it's interesting that from that day, from that particular day, on to the next, on for the next 1,900 years, Israel had no country of their own. They were scattered throughout the whole world. They were known as the diaspora, scattered throughout the whole world. We all know that for a nation to survive, one of the things that is absolutely essential, they need a country of their own. And one of the many amazing things about the nation of Israel is this, that they have survived as a people for 1,900 years without a land of their own. During the First World War, 1917, General Allenby gained victory over the Turks at a place called Megiddo in Palestine. And that brought an end to the Turkish rule in Palestine. In that same year, the British government proposed a national home for the Jewish people in Palestine. We all know it as the Balfour Declaration. In 1947, the United Nations gave approval for the existence of the State of Israel as a nation in its own right. And interestingly, on the 14th of May 1948, David Ben-Gurion, the first Prime Minister, proclaimed the rebirth of the State of Israel. Now, the people are still returning to the land that God promised to their father Abraham thousands of years ago. You know, one of the things we must emphasize, that God's promises are always fulfilled. God's promises are always, there have been so many promises in the Bible that have been fulfilled already, as we've mentioned some of them. But God always keeps his promises, and he keeps them for us as well. God always keeps his promises. We should always stand on the great promises of God. And sadly, today, the Jews are returning in unbelief of their Savior. They're returning to their land, unbelief of their Savior, the Lord Jesus. And they are still having to fight hard for their survival and for their security. That's the situation at the present day. But the Bible tells us that there will be a day when the Lord Jesus will return to this earth, and he will establish his kingdom, his millennial kingdom, and he will be welcomed by his own people in that day. He will be welcomed as their rightful king in the very city where he was rejected and condemned and crucified. There's a Psalm number 24 gives a preview of that particular day, and it says this: "Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be lifted up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is the King of glory? Is the Lord strong and mighty? The Lord of hosts, he is the King of glory." I understand that it is said that General Allenby, as he entered Jerusalem in 1917, as he was entering Jerusalem, somebody said to him, "You ride into the city triumphantly on horseback." And apparently he refused. He said, "That honor is reserved for a much greater man than I am. That honor is reserved for one man only, the Lord Jesus Christ." In that future day, there will be peace. There will be peace. There will be prosperity. And there will be great productivity. And that will spread not only to the land of Israel, but that will spread over the whole of the earth. I'll read you some verses from the book of Isaiah, some prophecies from the book of Isaiah, chapter 11. He says this. He says, "The wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion will be together, and a little child shall lead them. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, and the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea." What a great day that will be. You know, we sing a hymn, a good hymn. This is how it goes. "Jesus shall reign where'er the sun does its successive journeys run, his kingdom stretch from shore to shore, till moon shall wax and wane no more. Soon shall the whole creation sing the praises of our God and King. Angels resound with praise again, and earth repeat aloud, Amen." What a day that will be for the Lord Jesus. And what a day that will be for every true believer in the Lord Jesus. Verses 45 to 48, at the end of our chapter, we learn that the Lord Jesus, when he visited Jerusalem, the very first thing he did, he went into the temple. And he called the temple my house. It was his father's house. It was his house. And this was also prophesied in one of the Old Testament prophecies in the book of Malachi, chapter 3. And that place, the temple, it should have been a place of worship. It should have been a place of prayer to God. But it had become a place of commerce. And it had become a place of terrible dishonesty. The Lord said, the leaders of the nation had made his house a den of thieves. And the Lord cast them out. And every day he went back to the temple and he taught the people. But the chief priests and the scribes and the chief people sought to destroy him. But this was all in the purpose of God. It was all in the purpose of God for the salvation and redemption of mankind, and for the salvation and redemption of each one of us. The Lord Jesus came here to die, and he came here to die on the cross, and it was all going to be fulfilled during that week. He came here to bear the judgment for our sin, so that we might be redeemed and brought back to God and enjoy his presence in heaven. And that is really the message of the gospel. That is the great message of the gospel. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried and he rose again according to the scriptures. And the evidence of his resurrection, he was seen. Seen by so many people after he rose from the dead. And when we trust him, when we receive him as our personal Savior, we become a child of God. And that is really the message of the gospel. You know, way back at the beginning of John's gospel, John said this about the Lord Jesus when he came. It says, he came unto his own. He came unto his own. Talking about the nation of Israel. He came unto his own, and they received him not. They rejected him. But, says the apostle in his writings, but to all, without exception, to all who receive him, the Lord Jesus, to them he gave the power and the might to become a child of God. And that is essentially the message of the gospel. Every one of us who in simple faith and trust in the Lord Jesus come to him as a savior. We need a savior. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But we need a savior. And all who receive him, who trust him, who come to him, who follow him, he gives the right, he gives the power to become a child of God. And all over the world today, there are people like ourselves listening to the message of the gospel. And some of them are putting their faith and trust in him. Some of them are Jews. Most of them are not Jews, but individual Jews, although as a nation they rejected him so long ago, individuals, men and women, boys and girls, young and old. The gospel is so simple that a child can be saved by simple faith, by simply coming to the Lord Jesus. And that was the reason why he came. He came to die. Though rejected by his own nation, he came to die to provide salvation for you and for me. And all he wants us to do is simply to trust him. His work was a finished work. We thought about that this particular morning, in the meeting, that the work that he did upon the cross of Calvary fully satisfied the righteous claims of God against sin. And because of that, there's nothing left for us to do but simply to trust the Lord Jesus and receive him as a savior. And he's a great savior. He can be your savior. He is my Savior. He's the Savior of everyone who comes in simple faith and accepts him as their personal Savior. And so often we sing, if we're a believer in the Lord Jesus, Hallelujah. Hallelujah. What a Savior. What a Savior we have in the Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Our Father, we give to Thee our grateful thanks for the Lord Jesus. We thank Thee for the great work that He accomplished upon the cross at Calvary. So often when He was here, He was despised and rejected of men, and we've thought so much about it. And we thank Thee for His willingness to come. He must have loved us so much. We thank Thee for His willingness to come to this earth so that one day we might be saved, receive Thy salvation, and be assured of heaven. And we pray Thy blessing upon Thy word as we have read it and thought about it and thought about the Lord Jesus so much this afternoon. We pray Thy blessing upon each one who is gathered here. We thank Thee for all who are present. We remember that there are some who need our prayers, and they have been mentioned already. Remember young Theo. We pray for him and ask that soon he'll be able to get back to his normal health and strength again. We commend ourselves to Thee for the day. We ask Thy help and blessing as once again we give Thee our grateful thanks for the Lord Jesus and all that He has accomplished on the cross of Calvary. In His worthy and precious name, Amen.